Well, today, believe it or not, is our seventh message in our Real Talk series, our study and walk through the book of James, and we only have two left. God bless you for sticking it out this far, and hey, hang in there for two more as we wrap this up. On the heels of this, we're going to have some interim time, and then looking forward to an extended time preaching through the book of John following this. But our seventh message today, last week we looked at taming the tongue, and today's message is this: grace is greater. Grace is greater. And so I want us to look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James writes in his letter, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says the Spirit He made to dwell in us envies intensely?" Verse 6, and this is a great one to underline, where it says, "But He gives greater grace." But He gives greater grace. Therefore, He says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And God, I just pray that in our time, Lord, You would use Your word to shape us, to mold us, to convict us, to draw us closer to who You are, to help us to be more like Christ. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week's message, Taming the Tongue, obviously a very practical message, and in a lot of ways kind of a fun passage to preach through as well. I was able to use different props on stage and video clips and images and other things, but where that was so much of a practical and kind of an entertaining message, if you will, that James was sharing, today is the essence of our Real Talk series. I mean, because that's absolutely what it is. James just lays it out. Man, it's just real talk. He is just shooting the truth to the group that was living this at that time, and true for us today. And so he dives in and he says this in verse 1, if you look, "What is the source of the wars and fights among you?" Now, he didn't ask them, "Hey, are y'all having issues? Are y'all having fights among yourselves? Are y'all disgruntled?" He didn't ask that question. He said, "No, that exists. I know that. Now let's get to the source of it." And he says, "The source of your fights is inside of you." See, you're pointing it at one another, saying this and that, and this is the reason that I don't agree or I argue with them. But here's the truth. James says, every time you point at someone else, you got three fingers coming back at you. He says, the problem's in here. The problem's inside of you, and he said it's your passions within you. Now, that word passions, if you look in the Greek, the Greek word there is hedone, right? And I know that means very little to most here, but it's where we get our word hedonism. You ever heard someone called a hedon, you know? To be hedonistic is to be self-centered or self-pleasuring. It's that you put your pleasure above everything else and everyone else in life. And James says that that's your problem. Your problem is you're trying to feed that hedonistic inside of you. You're trying to pleasure yourself above all other. And in essence, what we call it today is selfishness. Isn't that what it is? I mean, it's just pure selfishness. He said, your problem really is not with what's happening in the church, not what's happening in your community. Your problem's what's happening on the inside. And James says, listen, I'm going to talk real to you. You're selfish. You're more concerned about you than anything else. Now, can we get real for a minute? I don't know about you, but that's my greatest struggle. It is. You want to know when I sin? When I separate myself from God, when I'm not the husband that I should be to my wife or the parent that I should be to my children, do you know almost always it comes down to selfishness? I sin against God because I want something for me more than I want what God wants for me. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I know what God has for me is best, and yet still to satisfy my own pleasures, my own selfish desires, I sin, right? Well, when I'm not the husband that I should be, when I'm not giving to my wife as I should, why? Because I'm more concerned about my own needs being met. Or the same can be said about my children. When I'm not the father that I should be, it's because I'm selfish to my own desires. And James says, guys, that's your problem. Hey, that's your pastor's problem. Can anybody else here relate? What's the issue with marriages today? Is it not selfishness? I mean, why are marriages falling apart? It's because we take on the world's philosophy of what a marriage should be, is that my needs get met, right? I got married so I would be happier, right? We love that worldly statement, oh, they complete me, right? They're not going to complete you, by the way. They're going to complicate you. I promise you that, right? And that's a message for another day. But when two people from different backgrounds come together, it's not completion as more as it's complication. Amen? But when we get into marriage and we say, I'm in it for what I can get out of it. Oh, she makes me feel so important. Oh, he makes me feel loved. Oh, this is what I'm in it for me. And then that doesn't flesh out. And it falls apart. Why? Because we're selfish. See, we really should get married, not for what we get out of it. I'm not married to Christy for what she does for me, but what can I do for her? See, when we try to be that person, I'm in this marriage not for what I can get, but for what I can give. Then we have a godly marriage. Then you have a strong marriage. But the root of the problem is selfishness. And we can go on and on. Man, let's talk about debt, right? Why do we get in debt? Because I got to have it now, right? I don't want to wait for it. I don't want to save for it. I got to have it today. And so I get in debt, and whatever it costs, I have to work extra hours. I can't be with my family if that's what it takes, but I want this stuff. I want this toy. And so we get into debt. Why? Because selfishness. And James says, so as you bicker, as you quarrel, that's your issue. It's on the inside. Verse 2 then, he says, and I want you to see this progression. He kind of lays it out for us. Says, you have these desires that lead what? To coveting, that lead all the way to war and fighting just to have them. He says, you desire things. And you know what that is? That's when you want something. You see something and you have a desire for that I want that, and yet you can't have it. You don't get what you want. And so that desire that we have that comes from selfishness leads us in to entitlement, right? That we feel like, I deserve this. I need that. And the slippery slope is this. Entitlement then leads to being contempt with God, doesn't it? I have these desires. I have these things. I want to do these things, or I want to have these things, and I don't have them. And so, God, where are you? I'm asking you for them. You're not giving them for me. And so we get to a place where it goes all the way to where we covet what other people have. Covet means this. When we get to the place, it's gone beyond desire to coveting. That is, we're willing to lie, steal, or even kill to have them. Whatever it takes. If I have to sacrifice my relationship with God, so be it. I got to have it. If I got to sacrifice my relationship with my children, so be it. I got to have it. If I got to sacrifice my relationship with my spouse, so be it. I have to have it. James says, you've got these desires, and it's getting all the way into where you're coveting them, and you're doing anything to the point that you're fighting and even warring to have your selfish desires. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. He said this, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. See, Paul reminds us of all the commandments, whether it's stealing, adultery, killing, or even he includes coveting what others have that takes us to that place. He says this, it can be summed up just you got to love others more than yourself. See, it's selfishness that drives those other ambitions, that drives adultery, that drives theft and coveting. And he says to combat that in your life, because there's a little bit of that in all of us, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love those around you. Love those in your home as much as you love you. And so instead of being contempt with God, blaming God, God, why don't I have these things? Right? I go to church. Man, I tithe, and my neighbors, they don't go to church or anything, and they got nicer cars than I do. Well, God, that's not fair, right? They go on vacation all the time, and I can't ever afford to go on vacation. God, that's not right. And what happens, we begin to blame God. We begin to doubt God to the point that we want to walk away from God. But instead of being contempt with God, his word calls us to be content. That is, to be content with what we have, because we recognize everything we have is from him. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have even wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Paul says this, man, we chase this to the point that we literally walk away from God. He's not giving me what I want, so I'm walking away from him altogether. And that's the road that this leads down. It's not just a coincidence that what is our final commandment? You shall not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or anything he is, anything that they have. Why? Because it leads to destruction. Jesus in Matthew 6 said this, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal." So what Jesus says is, hey, don't be concerned with stuff that disappears. You ever think about it? I mean, what we work ourselves, our fingers to the bone, the things that we work so hard and to have, just the stuff in our lives, and yet one day will be meaningless. What you sacrifice everything to have, one day is going to be in somebody else's yard sale. Pennies on the dollar. It's the truth, isn't it? Land, homes, car, I mean, let's just fill in the blanks. The things that we think mean everything to us in this world will vanish and be gone. Jesus said, don't focus on that. Focus on, be concerned with the things that are eternal. What's eternal? Touching other people's lives. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. Man, that's eternal. I'm telling you, what's taking place here on VBS next week, that's eternal. When children pray to receive Christ, because the investment that this church and that you have made, that is eternal. What are you investing in? Man, are we worried about the stock market? Are we putting everything there and yet meanwhile doing nothing for the kingdom of God? Building up the church, building up the kingdom that will last forever. He says, don't worry about those things. I read several articles this week. One of them, though, was from missionary Jim Elliot. One thing he penned in his journal just shortly before his death. And he said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, that is a variation from Philip Henry's 17th century quote. But what's important is he penned this, Jim Elliot wrote this just shortly before he literally gave his life on the mission field. Some of you may remember the story of Jim Elliot, if not him, one of his companions that was also killed with him was a man named Nate Saint. There was a movie about them called End of the Spear. Are you familiar with that? And the story is this, that a handful of missionaries and their families went to Ecuador. These were men and women who had their lives before them. They were educated. They had degrees. They had many opportunities in life, many of them even pilots. And yet they chose to forsake it all to go and engaged an unreached people group in Ecuador. And after making that engagement, after giving their lives to this ministry and writing over and over about how much it meant to them, one day they went to engage these people. And as they did, their plane landed, they got out, the people came out to greet them. But instead of greeting them with a handshake or a kiss, they literally took spears and killed every missionary. Just days after he penned this, Jim said, listen, it's worth it. Now, you might think, well, the story ends there, right? Missionaries pulled out. That's it. We tried. That ain't working. But do you know what happened? Because of the witness and the testimony of Jim and Nate and others, their families, who are also there, their brothers and sisters, mothers, their children, went back into that same jungle to engage the very tribesmen who killed their husbands and their fathers and their brothers. And the result? Most came to Christ. And you know what those families say? And you know what Jim would say if he were here? It's worth it. It's worth it. When we invest in what is eternal, it's worth every bit of the cost. Wasn't that the life of Christ? Did he not give his life for us? Jesus said, you're worth it. And James reminds us, we've got to have that same attitude, that others are worth it. Verse 3, he goes on then to say, this selfish prayer is unanswered prayer. He says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Back to that word pleasures, that self-indulgence, right? He's saying, listen, you're asking for your desires. You're asking for the things you covet from God. And he's not giving them to you on purpose, right? I mean, what's our model? Is it not my will, but yours be done? James says, man, that's how we go to prayer. Not, God, this is what I want, but God, what do I need? Give me today my daily bread. Sustain me for the moment. God, you know my needs greater than I know my needs. See, we know our desires, we know our passions, we know our wants. God knows what we need, and he is able to supply it in full. Don't you think sometimes we treat God like a butler? Don't you? I mean, in most of your prayer life, is it not, God, this is what I want? Do this for me, God. This is what I want. This is when I want it. God, I need you to come through for this, right? I need it, and I need it now. And then what happens when God doesn't answer our prayer? Paul told us, and he said, many wander from the faith. When we don't get what we ask for, we walk away. How many people say, well, I used to be a believer, but I asked God for this, or this happened in my family, or this happened to that person, and I asked God to heal them. I asked God to bring them back. I asked God for that job or that relationship, and he didn't give me what I wanted. So I walked away. How many times do we hear that? Maybe you're there today. Maybe you've walked away because God didn't answer your prayer. But is that really what we want out of God? God, give me what I want, not what's best. Do we not trust the creator of the universe to know greater than we know what we need? Imagine that same scenario with our children. I mean, we're God's child and he's our heavenly father. And yet, when our heavenly father doesn't get us what we want, we pitch a fit and walk away altogether, don't we? Well, that's just it. I quit. I'm not going back to church. I'm not praying no more. I'm not reading my Bible anymore. Can you imagine if our kids said, you know, I want ice cream for dinner tonight? And we said, no, you're not. Eat your asparagus, right? You're not getting ice cream for dinner. Can you imagine if your child, well, then I'm never eating again. That's it. I don't get my ice cream for dinner. I'm not eating. What are the parents going to say? That's right. Exactly. Why? Because parents know best. And we understand that on earth, but why do we not trust it with the creator of the universe? God's role and responsibility is not to give us what we want, but to supply for us what we need. Verses 4 and 6 then, he says this, you adulterous people, man, and he's going after them, isn't he? I would never talk to you guys like that, right? But look, you adulterous people, he's writing to the church. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And he goes on to say, but God gives us greater grace to the humble. Now, verse 4 can be confusing, I think, for a lot of people, even for me as I study through this, because I hear that and it says to, you know, I think, well, Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have what? Eternal life, right? God loved the world enough to give his son. And for those that want to say, well, that's actually the elect. The world is the elect, the chosen one. No, it's not. The Greek word's cosmos. It's all of everything, all of creation. God loves everyone to the point that he gave his son for the world. Jesus went on before he ascended to heaven, leaving this earth, and said this, go into what? All the world. And preach the gospel to all creation. The same word. The entire world, everyone, and all of creation. So we hear this from Jesus saying, God loves the world, and I'm commissioning you to go into all the world. And yet James says, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Well, how do we reconcile that? How do we understand that and make that complete? And there's four things that I want us to see this morning, four eyes, if you will, to understand this. First of all, you need to understand we're not called to isolate from the world, right? We're not called to isolate ourselves from the world. That's what the Amish do, right? Or that's what cultic communities do. They enclose themselves and say, we're not going to engage in the world because we don't want the influence of the world. But in doing so, neither are they having an impact on their world. We're not called to isolate ourselves from the world. We're also not called to imitate the world. We're not called to imitate the world. James says that. Don't be like this world. You know, one of my fears is that too many churches today, that's almost their strategy to reach the world. If we're going to reach the world, we got to look like the world. But aren't we supposed to be a city on a hill? Shouldn't we be different from this world? Too many churches say, listen, let's not offend anyone. Let's water it down. Let's not preach these certain things or truths from the Bible. Why? Because we don't want to offend the world that we're trying to reach. And in doing so, they're diluting the gospel of Jesus Christ. I did a lot of research this week looking at the different generations that are coming today. All the way from, you know, you got the builders to the boomers to the Gen Xers and the millennials and the XYZers, whatever the next generations are. And all research says this, that the younger generations are some of the most spiritually minded generations of all time, which is great. They want to talk about spiritual things. They're open to have a conversation with you. But the sad reality, even among those who consider themselves spiritual Christians, do not believe that Jesus is the only way. They don't believe in absolute truth or that all of God's word is inerrant. Well, how can we get there except that we've so diluted the truth that no one believes it anymore? Isn't it a sad day when statistics say that the younger generations think that not recycling is worse than adultery? Why? Because it impacts the world. And we've so loved the world that we've given away to it. You see, folks, we can engage the world and we can love the world without being like the world or bowing down to the world. Amen? So we're not called to imitate it. In fact, Ephesians 5:1, Paul says this, we are to what? Be imitators of God, not of the world, because we're his loved children. Be imitators of God. So we're not called to isolate from the world and we're not called to imitate the world, but we are called to infiltrate the world. We're supposed to engage the world. That was the mission that Jesus left for us, to go into all the world. That's exactly what he did. You read through the Gospels, Jesus was always on the go. Why? To engage people with the truth. But not only to infiltrate the world, we're also called to be insulated from the world. Insulated from the world. It's that statement, in the world but not of the world. I love Pastor Rick Warren, back when we were doing Purpose Driven Church, made a statement about this. It was so good. You know, he lives in California, And he said, out there, you can have a fish that is in the ocean, right? It was born in the ocean. It has lived its entire life in that saltwater ocean. And yet you go and you catch that fish and you clean it and you fillet it. And before you cook it, what's the first thing you do? You got to throw some salt on it. Why? Because the fish has no flavor whatsoever. Right? So you got to add a little salt to it. Now, isn't it interesting that a fish that was born in saltwater lived its entire life in the saltwater, surrounded by saltwater, has no taste of saltwater in its flesh? You see, even though it was submersed in it, it didn't allow the salt to penetrate it. And he says, that's the way we as Christians need to be. We're in this world. We need to be all up in this world, but don't allow the world to penetrate you. Paul said in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed by this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to be in this world, but we've got to be insulated from the world. Why? So that we can impact the world for the gospel. And then he goes on in verse 6, he says, but he gives greater grace. He said, we've got all these issues and we've got all these things to guard against. But he said, understand this, God gives us greater grace. No matter where you are, God's grace is greater. No matter what you're facing, God's grace is greater. No matter what your past is, God's grace is greater. Paul said in Romans 5:20, the law came along to multiply the trespasses. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Here's what he was saying. Sin existed before we had the Ten Commandments. They did. Sin existed from the moment Adam and Eve sinned. Sin entered the world. Through one man, all have sinned, right? We understand that. The Ten Commandments just came to show us how much of a sinner we are. That's their purpose, to show us how fallen, how far removed from God we are. And he says this, but though they multiply our trespasses, grace is multiplied all the more. Isn't that great? Man, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter where you've been, no matter what your past is, God's grace is greater. His grace is greater. Verses 7 through 10 as we close out. He says this, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And he closes with this, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Now, there's 10 verbs here that he says, here's the solution to it all. You ready? 10 verbs. First of all, he says, therefore. Yes, you're fighting. Yes, you're bickering. Yes, he says you're killing and even creating wars. He says this, but God's grace is greater. And therefore, since his grace is greater than anything we face in this world, he says this, first of all, submit to God. Submit to him. Submit means trust. I know it's like a dirty word nowadays that, ooh, submit means that you've got somebody else is more important than you. Yes, it is. And that's a good thing. Right? Submit to God. Give your life to him. Trust him, the one who knows you and loves you more than any other. Submit your life to him. I mean, listen, I'm the spiritual leader of my home, but there are times when I submit to my wife, right? If we've got a parenting issue or something, I said, listen, at the end of the day, I submit to you. You know best. I was in a deacon meeting recently. We're working through different things and praying through things as a church as we continue to grow and want to reach even more people for the kingdom and the gospel. But we said, you know, here's some thoughts and here's some ideas of things we can do. And I got to be honest, I kind of went in with some thoughts on that. But can I tell you something? After hearing from them, I really did a turnaround. I walked away, met with the rest of the pastors of the church and said, listen, we need to rethink it. We need to give even greater prayer and thought to this. Why? Because I want to submit to the deacons of this church. Yes, I'm the pastor, but they love this church just as much as I do. They love the Lord just as much as I do. And I can never be so arrogant and say, I'm not going to listen to these men who may know something that I don't know. And so I'm submitting to them in this time as well. Not because I have to, because I want to. Why? Because I want what's best for this church. And James says, submit to God. Why? Because at the end of the day, we want what's best for us. Submit to God. He says next, resist the devil. He said, because as you submit to God, here's what's going to happen. The devil's going to be chawing in your ear, man. He is, right? The chatterbox is happening. Right? It's coming. He's the one that says, you need to have this. Well, this person has that. You should be doing this. You should be happy. You should, right? That's what the devil, that's what Satan, the enemy, is going to do to you. And James says, you've got to resist that. You've got to turn a deaf ear to Satan. Thirdly, he says, draw near to God. We've got to submit to God, resist the devil, and draw near to him. How do we do that? Through prayer. Man, just talk to God. It doesn't have to be this beautiful, ornate, using King James words that you don't know what they mean. That's not what God's looking for. Just talk to your dad and listen to him. We pray to God. We draw near to God through his word as we study his word. We draw near to God through community. Folks, we need one another. This is one of the greatest reasons we always say here, listen, you need to be in a connect group. We want you in a small group. Why? So that by connecting with one another, you'll connect with God greater. I love this statement. This is by Cyprian, who died in like 250 AD, right? So certainly at the neophyte stage of the church. And he said this, no one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. You know what he's saying? Even early on, we need one another. And through one another, we'll draw closer to God. And finally, through worship. We draw near to God through worship. And no, folks, that's not just singing. We worship in a lot of ways. In fact, worship, bless you, requires sacrifice, right? We worship when we give. We worship when we serve. Man, we worship in the community. We can worship always, not just when there's a piano or a guitar playing. Right? Maybe we raise our hands or not, but that's not what signifies worship. Worship comes from the heart and involves sacrifice. He goes on then, he says, not only should you submit and resist and draw near, but he says, look, you got to cleanse your hands and purify your heart. We've got to repent. There's got to be a responsibility on our part to say, God, I made a mistake and I seek forgiveness. I wash my hands for this. I want to purify my heart. I want to change my life. But then look how he closes it out, these next verbs. Be miserable, mourn, weep, turn to mourn. I mean, good night. Who wants this, right? Exactly what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember he said, blessed are those who what? Who weep, who mourn. Why? Because they will be lifted up. James says the same thing. He said, listen, when we'll turn to that and when we'll humble ourselves. Look how he closes. When we do that, God will exalt you. Can you get over that? The creator of the universe wants to exalt you. And he says in order to do it, we've got to be completely different from the rest of the world. See, the world tells you need to be happy. You need to be laughing. You need to be cheerful, right? But Jesus says no, or James says no, you need to cry. And you need to mourn. And you need to be broken. Why? Because they're talking about their sins. The world says, don't get down about your sins. Take a pill. Drink this. Smoke that. Man, that'll lift you up. That'll get you happy. That's what the world says. James says, and Jesus lived. No, be broken. Because when you're broken, that's when God will lift you up and exalt you. Why? Because his grace is greater than all your sin. His grace is greater. Now, I have this question for you as we close out. Do you trust him? I mean, the one that created the universe, do you trust him with your problems? You trust him with your health? You trust him with your marriage or your relationships? Do you trust him? He says, listen, if you will, if you'll give it to me, then I will lift you up and I will exalt you.